And please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Last week we started and finished the book of Titus, which is the second in chronological order of what are referred to as the pastoral epistles of Paul, epistles that he wrote with the idea of emphasizing the needs of the ministry of being a pastor, overseer, what the church is supposed to look like into the future, what the requirements are for holding, for pastors, leaders of the church to hold on and to and defend the gospel of Jesus. And so 2 Timothy is about 4 years later, and it's the last letter of Paul before he's beheaded in Rome. And when he concluded the book of Titus, he was telling Titus, as soon as these couple of guys show up there on the island of Crete, I want you to meet me on the west coast of Greece. And then we're going to winter here. And the Bible does not tell us about Paul's life after his first imprisonment, but we get bits and pieces by putting things together in the letters and by secular history. And secular history, or extra-biblical history, I should say, says that Paul went into Spain as he had wanted to do, and he spread the gospel to Spain. And in the year 64 AD, which is when he's in Greece getting ready to head over to Spain, is the year that Caesar Nero started to go mad. And some people speculate that Paul had given Caesar Nero the gospel during his first imprisonment. And when Caesar Nero rejected the gospel, that Satan came in and just overpowered him, and he turned into a crazy man. A crazy man, and burning down half of Rome. He started a fire in Rome, burned half of it down. The people were so upset about that that then he used the general hatred and dislike of Christians to say that the Christians burned it down. And then that started the people of Rome loving to kill Christians, loving to persecute them, turn against them. And so right when Paul's leaving to Spain, Nero's burning down Rome, half of Rome. And so then when Paul comes back into the area from Spain, and we know that he was in the area of Ephesus, he got arrested in the city of Troas, which is over in Turkey. We know that because he told Timothy, when you come to me, he's asking Timothy to come so he can see him one more time before he dies at the conclusion of the letter. And he says, and get my parchments and my coat from Troas. So that's where he was likely arrested, with such speed that he had to, when they took him, can I grab my coat? Nope. Can I grab my scriptures? Nope. He had nothing. He was just hauled off to jail. So Paul's hauled off to Rome, and it's a lot different than when his first imprisonment occurred a few years earlier. During that time, he was under house arrest. People were able to visit him. People were able to support him. He was able to share the gospel. Now that persecution has come, everything has changed. And everything has changed, and all Christians are now hiding. In fact, Paul's going to say in this letter that I'm kind of sitting here alone, and all the people I've ministered through all of Asia and Greece, Macedonia, they don't even come around. They kind of don't even acknowledge that I exist, except for one guy from Ephesus that has come and been a great help. And the reason why this is really kind of a good letter for us is, who knows what could happen in our country that could all of a sudden bring persecution to us, and what are we going to do? And Paul is writing this to Timothy. He knows he's about to die, and Timothy has been his right-hand man, and he's basically saying, Timothy, you got to keep this message going. You can't be in fear like the rest of the people. You can't kowtow to the New World Order of the day, the Romans going again. You have to keep preaching this gospel. Hold on to it. Don't be cowardice. Be courageous. Keep going. And the same message is for us today. And so that's kind of the background of getting into this. And so let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then look at those. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So this is a very personal letter to a traveling friend of his, a young man, somebody that got saved as a result of his ministry, although his mother and grandmother, we find out from this section of Scripture, believed. And they knew the Scriptures from the Old Testament, and as soon as Paul came into their town and said the Old Testament Scriptures pertaining to the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven in Jerusalem, you know, they lit up. Yes, we want to believe that. And Timothy did also. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And, you know, last week we studied Titus, where the emphasis was the hope of everlasting life. And Paul is emphasizing here, we have the promise of everlasting life, which is a hope. And again, like Titus said, like Paul's letter to Titus, we have the hope of everlasting life because God has promised it and he cannot lie. And so again, that amazing truth that's so hard for us to let sink down in our day-to-day life, that we have a promise of life. 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul said it like this a few years earlier, "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come." To live in obedience to Jesus and his gospel message, mostly, because we get life from God by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, helps us in this life and in the life to come. 1 John says it this way in chapter 2, 25, "And this is the promise that he has promised us." What? Eternal life. God has promised us eternal life. And people should be able to ask you, why are you a Christian if you have never had a good answer to that? Well, you know, I mean, I believe in the Bible. I know Jesus. You can answer this way. Why are you a Christian? Because I'm promised everlasting life. Because God has made a way for me to live. Let's say that there was some potion you could take that would cure all your ailments and was the discovered fountain of youth. And everybody's taking it. And you go up and you say, "Why are you taking that stuff? What do you mean, why am I taking this stuff? This stuff is giving me life." We should have the same. They would look at you like you're nuts. So why do they look at us like we're nuts when we're saying, "I have everlasting life. Forget living in this body, in this corrupt world. I mean, this world's getting so crazy. Who wants to live here anymore?" But we're going to a heaven where there's no unrighteousness, no tears, and we get to live forever, and our bodies are going to be renewed. They're never going to get sick ever again. You know, somebody just told me that the Kitsap crud, they were getting over the Kitsap crud the last couple of weeks, and people are sick. I'm hearing others that are sick. Wouldn't it be nice? We're going to have everlasting life. Let that sink in. Just meditate on that today. If nothing else out of the application of today, go home and meditate. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to have everlasting life because of Jesus shed blood on the cross for me. To Timothy, a beloved, verse 2, "Son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." He's our fountain of youth. His blood shed on the cross is our fountain of youth. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, remembering you in my prayers, night and day." Even though he's in jail, and he tells Timothy later on, "Don't be ashamed of me or the gospel." And the reality is, if any of us were locked up for being a Christian in America someday, there would be a temptation to, well, you know, it's because he was just a little bit too into Jesus. You know, and if these Christians would just settle down a little bit, and they wouldn't rock the boat, they wouldn't get themselves in jail. And what Paul is saying is, I have a totally clear conscience. I might be sitting in chains, I might be called an evil worker, a nutcase, and even my brothers and sisters that I've witnessed to all over Asia, Macedonia, might wish that, you know, might be glad that they don't know me anymore, or talking to people that they don't know me anymore, but my conscience is clear. Because I am believing just like my forefathers, some of which were sawed in two, some of which were killed and persecuted. for the same message. And in the Old Testament days, God is coming, His judgment's coming, you better get right with God, you better repent, you better wait for the Messiah. And the people rejected it then. My conscience is clear. And see, our conscience should be clear. If they want to lock us up, call us evildoers, then as long as it's not for something we have done evil, then our conscience should be clear and say, I know I'm not an evildoer being a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, imagine yesterday's news in Newsmax.com, an article by Paul, and his last name is like unbelievable. March 3rd, 2012, worldwide outrage grows over a condemned Iranian pastor. How many have heard of the Iranian pastor that has been tried, convicted, sentenced to death by hanging in Iran because he's a Christian? And the whole world's going crazy about this, trying to get Iran to be civil and not to kill our brother in the faith, Yousef Nardakhani. Yousef Nardakhani is sitting in a jail in Iran, and the sentence could have already been carried out for all we know. As of a couple days, it had not. The sentence has been made. At any moment, he could be hung for the gospel of Jesus Christ in Iran. What was his crime? A little bit about him first. Nardakhani, the father of two small children, was sentenced in 2010 to death by hanging. All the appeals to that sentence ran out like a week or two ago. A couple weeks ago, all the appeals to their Supreme Court said, nope, he's to be hung, and has now been in prison for more than 873 days in northern Iran. In this case, apostasy, he's been tried and convicted of apostasy, is interpreted as abandoning Islam. He apostatized from Islam. It's okay to apostatize from Islam. It is okay to apostatize from thinking you're a good person. It's okay to apostatize from being a Buddhist, from being a Mormon, from being a Jehovah's Witness, from being a, you know, Pope doctrine following Catholic. Because all those things are leading people to destruction. But we shouldn't ever apostatize from the faith of Jesus Christ. People say, how do you know you're right? Because only Jesus died on the cross for us. Only He was prophesied to come in scriptures hundreds of years before He did. Only He rose from the grave. Only He ascended into heaven. Only He told us through the apostles and the prophets what it would be like in the last days before His return, and all those things are happening, and His return is coming. And that's why all the other ones are a lie, and why I know Jesus is the truth. And that's why I'll never apostatize from Him. That's how I don't know I'm right. I know God is right. I know that Jesus is right. I know He told the truth, and He's coming again, and it doesn't matter what people's opinions are. But he apostatized from Islam. Praise God. He turned from death to life. The original indictment against Nardakhani, an evangelical pastor who became a Christian at age 19, also accused him of organizing evangelical meetings. Well, that's good. That means he's a real Christian. And he was sharing his faith. Now, sharing his faith in Iran. What does that mean? That means as a 19-year-old boy, he sits there and goes, okay, I'm living under hardcore Islamic rule, and I know that if I hold evangelical meetings, meaning I'm trying to evangelize other people, as Paul the Apostle told me in 2 Timothy, told Timothy in 2 Timothy, which I want to be like him, then I'm going to get in trouble. And not only that, I'm going to really share my faith with whoever I run into. They could arrest me any moment. Trying to convert Muslims to Christianity. Well, praise God, he loves his Muslim neighbors and friends. Turn them to darkness to light. And running a house church and rejecting Islamic values. Well, if you don't reject Islamic values, then you are rejecting the God of the Bible's values. You can't have it. That's why we can't worship the same God. You can't be a hardcore following the tenets of Islam as dictated in the Quran and the Hadith. You can't do that and be obedient to the loving God of the Bible. And you can't be dedicated to the loving God of the Bible without rejecting the teachings of Islam. We don't worship the same God. So, now that all the appeal process is over, and the Iranians are so aware that the whole world is breathing down their necks about them being fundamentalist Muslims. This is what the article goes on to say. Reported to be in his early 30s now, Nadarkhani was given several opportunities to recant his Christian faith and accept the Prophet Muhammad in September in exchange for his freedom. So what would you do? You know, they're bothered now. Yusuf, you would make it so much easier on us if you would just say, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. And then just be done with this Christianity thing, and then you go off, you live with your two children and your family, and wouldn't that be nice? What would you do? Ask yourself the question. If you are thinking, man, I think I would save my neck, I'm too young to die, I haven't got a, you know, I got my job, I've got this future ahead of me, and it won't matter, I'll cross my fingers when I say, I deny Jesus, I go to Muhammad. Yeah, if you were to do that, according to Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, he who denies God, God will deny you. That's what he said. Now, we know Peter denied, but he repented. And you can deny and repent. But really, this is what Paul is talking about to Timothy. Persecution is coming. And get it in your heart, your mind, what you're going to do. Get ready for what's lying ahead. So, again, in September, in exchange for his freedom, he was offered this. But he refused, choosing a path that is comparable to a biblical martyr. Amen. He's willing to lay down his entire life for the sake of the gospel. As martyrs of the ancient past in the days of Rome said, how can I deny the one who has given me life? He has never done anything. You know, Polycarp said, I have been serving Jesus for 60-some years. And he has done me no wrong. How can I deny him for the sake of being let loose now? Knowing that he was about to be tied up to the stake and burned in Rome in front of the Colosseum as all the Romans were gladly watching another Christian die. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. How can you do that? Well, a constant attitude of communion with God for the people that you're caring about. Is that something we can aspire to? Another application of today is to try and have more of our life, that quiet time with God as we're walking through life in our waking time. God, please help my children to grow up to love you. Please help those people that are at my job site that I've been sharing with. Help them understand and be convicted of the need of everlasting life, because pretty soon life is going to be over. To just have that constant attitude, which apparently Paul did, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. He must have heard that when Timothy had heard that Paul had been arrested again, and this time it's not looking good, he must have heard Timothy just wept. I'm going to lose Paul. This time he's not going to get out. They're killing Christians. Nero would light up Christians. He would crucify them on a cross after painting them in tar and use their burning bodies on the cross as torches during his parties in his palace area there in Rome. It's not going to go good for Paul. Mindfully, it cheers that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. You know, Timothy, don't forget. You know who you have believed and are persuaded, he's going to go on to say. Don't lose sight. It's not here. If they kill me, that's not it. They don't kill me. They kill my body. They don't kill me. They don't kill the message. Jesus is going to live on. This faith that you have, that you heard from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Timothy must have been, Paul must have seen within him, it's just the, man, I don't like to stir it up. None of us do. Do you like to stir it up? I don't like to stir it up. I would just as soon not be persecuted. There's always that temptation to hold back at times. And what Paul is saying, God prophetically gave me a word for you when I was praying for you, and God said, this man, Timothy, is to be your right-hand man and follow in your footsteps, encourage, somehow encourage and everything else. And Paul is reminding him, don't forget, that's what God has for you. You have a mission. Do not turn to the right or to the left in that mission. A spirit of fear, really, the Greek is emphasizing a timidity or a cowardice. God does not give us timidity or cowardice. That is from the devil Satan. That is what he's trying to do. Come on, save your life. No, Jesus says, if I give up my life, I have life. He says, if I save my life, I lose my life. If I lose my life for his name's sake, I gain my life. So we combat the devil Satan, which in the book of Hebrews it says that he enslaves us through the fear of death. That's the enemy's tactic, is to always make us afraid, and therefore we're in his grasp. A man who knows he's dead cannot be controlled. If I had cancer, and I know I'm gonna die in a month, do you think I'd be a little bit more bold in sharing with people? You bet I would be. And that's what's tragic. I shouldn't be any more bold. Because my life is, I'm already crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It should be the same. I remember years ago when I was quitting the shipyard, like 17, 18 years ago now, I was cleaning the shipyard, and that's when the shipyard was just starting its homosexual agenda sensitivity training. And I was forced to have to go to it. And I remember I don't want to distract from the message. But I'm already resigned. I've already quit. I'm just waiting for my date. They can't fire me. And so I wasn't the best pupil in the class. And really, I wasn't stirring up anything except presenting some facts of life associated with spreads of diseases, et cetera, sin, everything else. And people later on go, whoa, dude, man. Because the class was people that I didn't know, and they didn't know I was resigning. And I said, hey, I'm quitting. Just in time, it looks like. But see, I should be just as bold even if I wasn't quitting. And this is the mindset that we have. We quit this world. You understand? We have quit this world. We no longer are citizens of this world. We have already laid down our life. We're just waiting for that day, which we don't know. See, I knew what day was my last day in the shipyard. I don't know what my last day is here because Jesus hasn't chosen to tell me. Some people do get told, like Rachel Scott in Columbine High School, she knew. I don't know, God maybe will tell you someday. And if he ever tells me a week, a month, a year, I hope he won't find me kick it up a notch. I hope I'll be already kicked up a notch. Does everybody kind of follow that way of thinking? Sound mind, discipline, or sound judgment. So many people live in fear. And Juanita and I often, whenever we're reading this passage together or talking about it, we reminisce back when Mike McIntosh, back in, we were dating at the time, and he was teaching on this section of scripture in 1975, and Jaws had just come out, the movie Jaws, and he sits there and he goes, all you people, he goes, it says here, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, so why do you let Hollywood and Jaws get you afraid? Going swimming and whatever. You should just stay away from those horror movies. And that stuck in my mind. And because there's so many ways that we can be afraid, even TV shows that mock what our gospel message and everything else, and just it makes us fearful, and to just avoid them. And so, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So again, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And don't be, therefore do not, Timothy, be ashamed of this testimony that we have. We can't be. And just let that sink in. Next time you're telling somebody, sometimes we have this mindset that's put in there by the enemy of apologizing for telling people about our Jesus. Well, we need to change that mindset. And we should have the mindset of they should be apologizing. They should be in an act of apologizing for not wanting to listen because they're going to die. We have every reason to be bold. Every reason to be so sure that we know what we're saying are the words of life that are found in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be apologetic at all. We should know it's the truth. If people don't want to listen to the truth, then that's their choosing. The choosing to their death. But we should not be ashamed. Nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Yes, I'm locked up. Yes, I'm on the bad guy list. They got my mugshot out on the newspaper. You know, fanatic, arrested. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. And I pray that the Lord would help us to do so. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I can't be ashamed of something when I know I'm offering them everlasting life. If you did truly have a fountain of youth elixir in a cup, would you be ashamed to give it to somebody? Would you be ashamed to offer it to them? If they said, I think you're a snake oil salesman, I think that that stuff doesn't work, you know, I've read about you and thought, would you be apologetic? Oh, I'm sorry, maybe I'm wrong. Go, no, we know we have it. We know we have the words of everlasting life. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, who has saved us, the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Just like Titus, in his letter to Titus, emphasizing that before time began, God had the plan to rescue us. And when we go to be with him, time is going to again disappear in a way. You know, there's different scriptures about that, but we're going to go into eternity, and how is there time in eternity? We don't know. But has now, God's salvation has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has, emphasized, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To everybody, everybody gets life, as some pastors are teaching and writing in books? No. He made it possible to destroy death for everybody, but most people reject the gospel that is offered by our precious Jesus. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he's saying, emphasizing to Timothy, hey Timothy, they might sever my head. And actually, he says at the end of the letter, the first time when he went before Caesar, the judgment was going to be, feed him to the lions. He says, well, God delivered me from being fed to the lions in my first offense before Caesar Nero. And then somehow something must have changed and they decided to behead him instead, because that's what history says actually happened instead of getting fed to the lions. And Paul's saying, you know, our Jesus, he's abolished death. That's something Jesus said. Remember Martha and Mary when Lazarus, their brother, died? And they said, Jesus, if you would have just been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus, you know, said several things, but he concluded with this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You believe in Jesus? When you die, if you die before the rapture, you will die if it's before the rapture, you're not really going to die. We're going to have a memorial service, and we're going to remember what God did through your life and rejoice in the things. We're going to be sad we don't get to see you, but we're going to rejoice that you're in the presence of God and the angels, singing and worshiping him alive, and so much better for it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying at the beginning of this letter. He promised us everlasting life if we believe in Him. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Yes, I believe." And then soon, even with that, they weren't totally aware of what was going on. But when they saw Him crucified, dying on the cross, shedding His blood for them, and then being put into the tomb, and 3 days later the tomb is empty, then everybody realized, wow, this Jesus who promises life was able to raise His own body up out of the grave. And then we watch them ascend into heaven. Yes, we believe, and yes, we should believe. We have every reason to know we have life. For this reason, verse 12, I also suffer these things. What reason? The reason of being a teacher to the Gentiles. He was hated by his Jewish countrymen because he preached to Gentiles. That they could actually be saved by directly believing in this Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, without being religious in their observance as Jews. And for that, he was hated, hunted down, persecuted. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. That he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Could you echo that with Paul? I know whom I have believed it. It's Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And I know he is able. Do we think he's able? He breathed the universe into existence. That he is able to keep that which he's committed, that I've committed to him until that day. I've committed my life to him, and he's able to keep it alive when I die. Until that day, not because of works of righteousness or anything that I have done, but by simply believing in him. Therefore, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's a military command. Timothy, hold fast to the last man, no matter how many are coming. Every time I read this, I think about the story of the Normandy beach invasion of the Allied forces against Germany. And when those doors are going down on the amphibious landers and machine guns are just ripping them apart. The German machine guns are just ripping them apart and artillery rounds and everything. And this one colonel, Taylor, who became a general, he's standing there and he's realizing there's just dead everywhere. The people are so afraid because so many are dead, they're just huddled on the beach doing nothing. And he rallies the men by saying, "Man, look around. What do we have here? We either have people that are dead on the beach or people that are going to die on the beach. And so let's get going." And something happened in those days. Probably wouldn't happen today. But in those days, they took courage. And see, that's what Paul's emphasizing to Timothy. Timothy, courage, hold fast. It's okay. We don't die. They took courage and said, "We're going to die. So let's just do something. We're going to die. We are physically going to die, so let's do something. Let's serve this Jesus who died on the cross for us. Let's try and serve Him." Hold a pattern of sound words. We have a message of sound words, not the gibberish of every other false religion of the world that is leading people into belief systems that promise but never deliver. That are made by false prophets and false teachers that are liars instead of telling them the truth. That good thing, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, the message of the gospel, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermanus. So think about this. For those of you that are familiar with Paul's travelings, his first, second missionary journeys, he goes to the region of Galatia. The region of Galatia has several cities. Goes to Ephesus, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Miletus, Troas. That's Asia. That's Turkey. He's been to all those cities. He spread the gospel. He was stoned in Lystra, which was Timothy's hometown. And what Paul is saying is, none of those guys are really raising their head up out of the foxhole for this apostle named Paul, even though I went to those areas to teach them. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. You know, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. So there was one man, Onesiphorus, from Ephesus, who when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, he must have been somehow helping him financially or in the ministry. We don't know, but he was a great asset to Paul. And when he finds out that Paul is arrested the second time, and again, get your map out, you know, ignore planes and cars and roads and everything, normal roads, realize it's he put his shoes on and he goes to Rome, Italy. Paul's in trouble. And I'm talking around the town, and how many of you guys want to go on the trip with me to go help out Paul in Rome and tell him how thankful we are for him bringing the gospel here to Ephesus, turn the world upside down here in this city? We're kind of busy, and you know, Christianity's outlawed, and Caesar Nero is a madman, and we'll wait until he's dead, and until things get better. They didn't get better, by the way. He was a madman followed by dozens of madmen that killed people for 400 years. So we got our families. But Paul said, praise God, this one guy came, and he was willing to go around Rome. Where's Paul the apostle, the preacher of the gospel? Where? He's in jail. You better be careful who you ask. Boldly ask who he could help. Chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is passing the baton on to Timothy. I have committed this truth to you and to many of my companions over the years, and now you, Timothy, you find faithful men and you pass it on. And I'm thankful for the faithful men in this church. I'm thankful for the people that I hear in just general discussions talking about fighting the fight, keeping the faith, ministering to people that are lost, seeing God's giftings and Holy Spirit working through men to get the message out in various different ways. I'm thankful that I don't feel like I'm passing whatever God has given me onto you and to myself in a way that I'm wasting my time. I know that this message is going out. I know that there's people that are taking the baton themselves, just like Paul is encouraging all of us to do. Paul is encouraging all of us, men and women for that matter, to entrust these things to faithful people. Continue to look for the people that God has touched and minister to them. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:23. We've emphasized this before, especially when we're in 2 Corinthians, but we have to understand that Timothy was with Paul nearly his entire ministry. And so, when Paul says, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier in Jesus Christ, Timothy is going to be remembering, I know what you're talking about. Because he was there with Paul when a lot of these things happened that Paul lists in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Because these people were saying, oh, we're apostles just like that Paul guy. And Paul's saying, oh, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Because they were false apostles in the context of the chapter. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Meaning stricken, beat with stripes. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. And then he expounds exactly what he meant by those. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. And that's the ones he counted. He said more, you know, stripes without number, without measure. 5 times 40 is 200 minus 5, 195 times beaten with a cat of nine tails. And, you know, his back would have looked like it would have been so scarred. He would have been, any time he took his shirt off, anywhere he went, people would have dropped to their knees in agony just seeing the scars on his back. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. And rods are a little bit different. They don't cut into you. They just bruise you to... You ever gotten a really, really good bruise? Deep muscle bruise? Yeah. There's a reason why Singapore uses beating with rods to get our American teenage punks from spray painting cars. They still do that in Singapore. They put you over a rack and then they just beat you with rods. But it really solves the problem. But did it solve the problem with Paul? No. It would have solved the problem with many, maybe even me. I've never been through it, but three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep, and journeys often in perils of water and perils of robbers. I mean, he wasn't able, like the faith preachers talk about, I'm a king's kid, I just speak it into existence, I have faith in my faith, I just profess, you know, whatever I want. No, he had to walk down and say, Jesus, please help me keep safe, but he'd get robbed. In peril of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. And I should back up. Why would God not allow him to just walk like he was impervious to everything? Because that's not what God gave us, is a perfect life. The reason why we're reading this 2,000 years later is because in spite of all the perils, he still endured in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's what God wanted us to understand, that even though I have perils in life, I am to preach because Paul did, wouldn't that be better than to just, you know, everything is going perfect in my life? In perils of my own countrymen, meaning the Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, like Caesar Nero, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know, he must have not had the discernment to totally understand where people were at and thinking, hey, brother, as we see in some of his writings. And then he finds out that they were false brethren, and then undermining what he was trying to do in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, meaning not clothed with enough clothes to keep from shivering all night long. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? So that's what Paul means when you go back to 2 Timothy 2:3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? And again, I don't know how long America has to function as it currently does. Some people are speculating that when this war in the Middle East, we're already being blamed in the world today for setting the stage for this Holocaust in the Middle East, because they say that us fundamentalist Christians that are Christian Zionists are Christians who believe that the Jews are back in the land in fulfillment of biblical prophecy, and that they should stay in the land and they should be protected and they should not be annihilated by the nations of the world. We're called Christian Zionists, and I'm going to be a Christian Zionist till Jesus takes me home, because that's what the Bible teaches. And so they're saying that that attitude, instead of telling all the Jews to leave the land of Israel or die, which is the attitude of the rest of the world, that attitude, because of the prophecies, we're making this happen. And we're making this Holocaust happen. And when the wars happen and millions of people die because of Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 happening, I really fully expect the world is going to be major blaming us for it. And it's not going to matter. You know, I didn't make Assad of Syria hate the Jews and send chemical weapons so that they would fulfill biblical prophecy. I didn't do that. Us Christians didn't do that. We didn't incite Lebanon and Egypt and Jordan and Saudi Arabia and all these people to gather together and conspire together to say, let us wipe Israel off the map. That is what the prophets say, but we didn't go make them do it. They're doing it all by themselves. We're just acknowledging what the prophets have said. And then when the psalmist says, God, listen to their threat and burn them as the chaff of the wheat on the hills and protect us, that when God fulfills that and they're burned, it's not going to be our fault. It's just going to be because God watched out for his people, because he's a Christian Zionist too. But the world will spin it just like they spun Caesar Nero burning down half of Rome and all the misery and persecution that could come. I don't know when, but you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are you a soldier? Then be prepared for hardship. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You are in the military. You're special forces. People can ask you, are you in the military? Yeah. What are you? I'm special forces. You know, if you ever run into a special forces guy, what do you want to ask? What was it like? What did you do? I mean, special forces, you kill lots of people. You know, recently there was this Navy SEAL that wrote a book, you know, the most lethal Navy SEAL sniper. Killed 150 people. And, you know, everybody wants to buy the book. You know, how did you kill all those people? And, you know, we're enthralled by that kind of stuff. But just, that's the way the world is. How many did you kill? You know what you are? You're God's special forces. How many did you save? How many, in being a special forces army soldier, how many people did you die to yourself in your training and you were unencumbered by the things that distract? How many people were there that you shared the gospel with? And saved, even if you planted a seed that you never saw grow, that seed is actually something that you're responsible for as fruit to your fruit of salvation that was done by you, is what the scriptures say. So telling people, yeah, I'm in special forces. Really? What do? I try and tell people about Jesus. Want to listen? I'm trying to save their life. You're dying. Did you know that? I want you to live for everlasting life. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Have you been in the Olympics? The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Are you a farmer? A farmer works and works and works, but it's not until that last day, the weather's been good, the rain's been right, and then he cuts down the wheat or the barley, and he takes a kernel and goes, yes, it was all worthwhile. When are we going to go, yes, it was all worthwhile? When we're raptured into heaven and we stand before God. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. They can chain my hands. They can't chain my mouth until they separate it from my lungs, which they did. Therefore, I endure all these things for the sake, and this is so important, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I don't care about all this because I know these seeds are leading to life. You know, even how many people have gotten saved by opening the scriptures and reading Paul, and when they finally get to that point, am I going to humble myself and believe in this gospel of Jesus? That's another one that Paul endured those things for. And the same thing can be true for us. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There's a lot of debate about what that last verse means, but because faithless, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't please God unless we have faith in Jesus Christ. If we're faithless, that I think what God is saying is that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is offering life to everybody who is faithful. God is going to be faithful to his promise no matter what human beings do with their own faith, whether they accept or reject God. If they reject, they're denying, they're into the judgment of God. If they're faithful and confess his name and take the reproach of Jesus and know that he's their Savior, they have everlasting life. And in concluding today, because that's where we are going to conclude, I just want to emphasize, we don't often do this, today is Communion Sunday, and we're going to invite you to come up, because Paul said, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, and that this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him if we endure, because he died for us. And that's what Jesus did on that last night that he was betrayed. He was saying, you guys don't really get this. I'm about to die for you. And I'm about to raise from the grave. And although he didn't say that, he had said that, but they didn't get it. But he's saying, you need to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me, because it's so easy for us to forget why we're here. The choice that we have in this short life: love Jesus, hate the world, life. Love the world, whatever with Jesus. Indifference is against Jesus, the Bible says. Love the world, reject Jesus, death. And billions of people are on this planet right now making that choice. Love God, love the world. And if you've been loving the world, or even as a Christian here today, if there is something that, you know, you haven't been a good athlete, haven't been a good soldier, haven't been a good farmer, and you know that there's something distracting you from the mission, especially when we see the day approaching, and you just want to give it to God and say, God, just take away the distraction. I want my family to be more devoted, or my own life to be more devoted to the mission that you've given us, then just give it to Jesus today in communion time. We're doing this to remember what he did for us. And if you have never believed in Jesus and you want to, then you can just join with me in this prayer from your heart in humility. And it takes the humility of, I want to die. I want to be done with my life. I want to live for Jesus, because he alone gives everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord. And we can read the words of Paul and even in the historical context understand what he's saying. But apart from you working in our life, apart from the Holy Spirit touching and convicting us, even as your children, we'll continue to just go on with our own life. God, we need you to help us, to commission us into the army, to give us the attitude of an athlete running in the Olympics, to give us the patience and the tenacity through the hot days of summer to be a farmer, cultivating, knowing that the crop will come in. And Lord, I just pray that for all your saints here, including myself, that you would convict us if there's something that we just need to lay on the altar, Lord. And for anybody here that doesn't know you, God, that they could just join in a prayer that we can all say again, that Father, we're so thankful that you loved us, and that before time began, you had a way to rescue man and their foolishness of rebellion and sin. And God, I just thank you that Jesus took my place on the cross and died for me, that I could have life. And I pray, Father, and thank you for forgiving me through your Son, Jesus. And I want to serve him and turn away from my own desires in this world until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. And as the worship team is going to lead us in just a song to help contemplate, you know, what Jesus did for us. And then if people will just cycle up here to grab the bread and the cup and just keep it, but only if you're a believer in Jesus. The Bible is very clear. If you're not a believer in Jesus and you take communion, it's actually like bringing condemnation on yourself, because you're hypocritical. You say, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm going to pretend through communion. So if you're a believer in Jesus, then come and grab it, and then we'll take the bread and the cup together in just closing our service today.
the snow, white as snow, though my sins were scarlet. Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you I know that I can be. White as snow, white as snow, though my sins were scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you I know.
Imagine that. What a precious promise from God that we, sinners, separated from a holy God, could be made perfect in His sight. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by a miraculous work that He has done. That He came into this world, left heaven's throne. As John, we've been going through the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights, and what an amazing picture that John the Baptist painted when he said, "He is from above, I am from the earth." He came from the throne of God to make a way for us to be saved. John said, "I am testifying of Him. I am not the Messiah. I've told you, I am not the Messiah. I must decrease, He must increase." And so in all of our lives, you know, our mission is really what John said. From the day we become a believer, I must decrease. My life must decrease. His life in me must increase. And that's what Jesus typified for us on the cross. And that's why He said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." And that's what we remember. Father, we thank You for this bread, this unleavened bread that is symbolic of how You so sinlessly came to this world, Lord, without leaven, without sin, to offer Yourself as a living sacrifice, taking our sins upon Yourself, that are what we should have endured, death and separation, You endured on our behalf, Lord, that we could be made righteous and receive forgiveness, Lord, through You. And as we take this bread, we pray You'd help us, God, to lay down our own life in remembrance of what You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. And Father, we thank You that, as Your word says, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And just pointing the way in those thousands of years of all the way back to the first animal that was killed in the garden to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Their skin was used to cover, that something innocent died to cover over man's sins. And then soon the law of Moses came doing the same thing. And then ultimately and finally, Jesus shedding His blood on the cross, that mysteriously and in the records of heaven itself, our sins were washed away if we believe in You. And Father, we thank You for that. And we pray as we take this cup that You would help us to just be repulsed by the remaining sins of our flesh in a way that we would realize that You died to set us free from the world and the things of the world, and help us, Lord, to walk in just the newness of life, Lord, until You come. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. And may the Lord just encourage all of us to just, as we go out today, we're going to go out and it looks like a sunny day. Amazing, praise God. We're going to be faced with the same things that everybody else in the world is faced with. But we are to go with the attitude of being an alien, knowing that we are bond slaves. We belong to this Jesus who we just remembered for what He did. Let's stand and worship God in this song before There's going to be a new walkout song, I understand, that you might want to listen to. So. Purchased. God wanted to have fellowship with us. We sold ourselves into sin and slavery. He bought us back. Praise God for that. He's coming soon. And may God's mercy and grace be upon you as you go and serve Him this week.